Morning, everyone. So Pastor Glenn was wanting to take some time with his family, and I know how precious that is to me. Is it precious to you? And he needed some help because he couldn't find someone to cover. So he asked me, and I said yes, and I started this week with just this foggy idea of where God was leading, and I can see it clearly now. And that was a nice relief when I was driving to work yesterday. I saw the puzzle pieces fit into place about God, what God wanted me to share. So I hope it's a blessing to you. It's been a walk of faith for me this week. Did you hear that text that Nick just read? Jesus is saying, I'm going to read a part of it again. Very truly I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And then what was Nicodemus' response? What did he say to that? How is this possible? Okay. You know, you and I grow up with this concept of born again, right? I mean, we hear it from our earliest years if we grew up in a Christian home, right? Does that term born again ever appear in God's word prior to this? I don't think so. I'm not aware of it. So Jesus is throwing out a totally new term that this student of the Bible, right, this religious leader of his time, Nicodemus, is completely confused by. He's saying, hold on now. Whoa, wait. Carol and I have a joke that we use in our house. We go, wait, what? Somebody says something like, they're going too fast. Whoa, slow down here. Right? What? Wait, what? I could just hear Nicodemus saying it. Did I just hear you say you have to be born again? So what do you mean by that? You're not serious, are you? So how are we supposed to do this? You know, return to our mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus probably goes on. If you read the words that follow this, I almost think that Nicodemus was probably more confused as the more Jesus said. Let me read you what Jesus said after that. His answer was, I will tell you this, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Okay, so put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes, right? Jesus used this term new birth, right? And you're saying, huh, wait, what? And then he goes on to explain himself with, it seems to be, even more cryptic language. Right? I mean, if somebody said new birth and somebody explained themselves by saying, truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You would go, that's what I would do. Okay, maybe Nicodemus is smarter than me, but that would be my response, okay? I'd have to think about it. I think Nicodemus thought about it for a long, long time. And I think the reality of what Jesus had spoken to him dawned on him over time. So I hope today as we go through this, I don't pretend to have a comprehensive grasp of what Jesus was saying here. But I hope today that as we talk about this passage here, it's going to open your eyes to a little bit more about who God is and what his plan is for us, okay? So let's kind of walk through. Let's break this passage down a little bit. I'm going to break it into three or four questions, okay? My first question is this. Number one, when Jesus uses the word kingdom of God, what does he say? No one enters the kingdom of God. This is his answer to Nicodemus' question. He says no one enters the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So let's talk about the kingdom of God first. What is that? Because Jesus makes a lot of references to the kingdom of God. So we're going to talk about that. What is the kingdom of God? Then we're going to talk about what is being born of water, what is being born of the Spirit, and then what happens when we're born of water and the Spirit. We do what? We enter, to use Jesus' words again, we enter the kingdom of God, right? When you're born of water and born of the Spirit, that's what Jesus said. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Okay. Well, let's look at this passage. Let's look at the kingdom of God to start with. So what did Jesus mean by this? Listen, I did a search on Bible Gateway for the words kingdom of God. And there are two very, very, very strong themes that you'll see in Jesus' comments. We don't have time to look at all of them, but I encourage you to do a search on that. Kingdom of God. Another phrase that seems to be used interchangeably is kingdom of heaven. Okay? So we're going to look at a couple passages, and I'm going to ask you some questions as we read these passages. There are a lot of references to this phrase in Matthew 13. So if you don't mind, let's turn over to Matthew 13 for a minute here. And we're going to try to understand what Jesus meant when he said, no one shall enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. So Matthew 13, Jesus over and over and over uses the phrase. And I'll start with, let's see, let's go to verse 24. And he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to man who sowed good seed in his field. But when men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up, it bore grain and the tares became evident. And the slave said, what do we do? And he says, the enemy has done this, and what do you want us to do? The slave said, and he says, wait till the harvest and gather up the tares and bind them and burn them and gather up the wheat into my barn. This is an answer that he gave in response to, he's telling people what the kingdom of heaven is. Okay, let's read another one. Let's read the one about the mustard seed, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It's smaller than the other seeds, but it grows into is full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Okay, there's another definition of the kingdom of heaven. Does this kingdom sound like a kingdom that's off in the future? Is he describing heaven? A physical kingdom? Is he talking about something later or is he talking about something now? Let's read another one. Let's see, let's go to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay? Is this talking about now? Is this talking about later? Is this talking about a kingdom in our heart, or is it talking about a physical kingdom? Kingdom of heaven, right? Kingdom of heaven. Verse 45. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had, and he bought it. So if you were to answer a question about the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven? Any thoughts on that, based on what we've read so far? There are many, 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 many more references. We're just taking a little sampling here. Anybody, a thought? What is the kingdom of heaven? Yeah.
Pursuing God.
Yeah. Okay. Pursuing God. Yeah. Because we have the pearl of great price here. We have the wheat and the tares. Uh-huh. Yeah. So when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, is he talking about the sweet by and by when we'll be reunited in heaven? Listen. I had the benefit of doing a lot more research than we're going to do this morning. I can tell you there are references to that as the kingdom of heaven. There are also references to the here and now, which we're reading now. So my conclusion is this, and do your own reading and draw your own conclusions. My conclusion is the kingdom of heaven starts now. It's in our heart. And the kingdom of heaven continues through the Lord's return and through the new kingdom of heaven that we'll experience in a physical way. Okay? So when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, his first, I think, and foremost, is to talk about the kingdom now. This is now. This is not later. This is now. And it will continue to later. Okay? It starts now. Yeah. I think these verses are consistent on that. So that was the first question we were going to answer. We're going to answer the next one question we're going to answer was, what is being born of water? Right? Because remember, there are two things that we, if you read this text in an answer to Nicodemus, there are two things that we need to enter the kingdom. Do you remember what they were? Born of? And? The Spirit. Okay. And that's entry to the kingdom. So what are your thoughts on water? Anybody think of some references of being born of water in God's Word? Anyone? Yeah. Yeah. John the Baptist, right? Baptizing people down at the river. And what did he say? Do you remember the words of John the Baptist to people? He said, I baptize you with water, but he, when he comes, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So here we have Jesus telling Nicodemus that very thing. He says, you need water and the Spirit. Okay, well, let's look at a text I think that's going to tell us how the disciples understood what the meaning of being born of water was. Let's look in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Turn with me. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here we see water and Spirit baptism tied together again, right? What about going back to Jesus' baptism? What do we see? We saw him immersed in the water. And then what happened? The Spirit came down upon him. Yeah. So he tells us he wants us born of water, which right here, Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins may be forgiven. Okay? So, to me, this comment means when we're baptized in water and the immersion is symbolic of our forgiveness of sins. Right? And our salvation. Right? Jesus died for our sins. He was risen. He was resurrected. He paid for our sins. We have eternal life. Right? Water baptism. Would you agree? Yeah. So Jesus, the first thing he's saying to Nicodemus is you need to be born of water, baptized in water. Forgiveness of sins, accept Jesus as your Savior. Okay, let's go on to the next piece. What was the next question? What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? I want to share with you a text that's interested me for a long time. And there are more than one of these, and you can look them up. I'm going to read from my notes here. This is Acts 8:14. You can look it up if you want. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Okay? And the two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And then look in parentheses. For as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. How interesting. Hey, Peter and John, there's some people who have accepted you over in Samaria. They've been baptized in water, but not of the Spirit. Why don't you go down and visit them? Right? And they heard about that, and they said, oh, let's go. And then what did they do? When they got there, they did what? Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Interesting. There are other stories just like this. So in that time, they saw being born of water and being born of the Spirit. They were two different things. They clearly were in this story. Wouldn't you agree? And they also understood them as both being necessary for the Christian life. Being born of water is necessary for the Christian life for what reason? Our salvation. Our salvation depends on nothing else. Okay? But Jesus says, also be born of the Spirit. Well, what's that about? Let's talk a little bit about that. What is being born of the Spirit? We read the story in Acts about how the Spirit came upon them in the upper room, right? Flames of fire. And then they begin doing what? Speaking in different languages. And the gospel spread like wildfire, right? That was clearly baptism of the Spirit and manifestation of the Spirit in a very special way. If you look throughout history, you're going to see the Spirit being manifested in many different unique ways that are unique to a certain time and circumstances. And the Spirit manifested itself there. Does that mean we all have to speak in different languages to prove that we're baptized by the Spirit? No. That means the Spirit chose to use that to express himself through that at that time. He may be using something very different today and now. Okay? What then would you say would be good evidence for us of the Spirit being baptized by the Spirit? Have we or have we not been baptized by the Spirit? Any thoughts on that? Yeah.
You know, I find it kind of ironic how it says, you know, your sins are cast into the sea. And really, when you get baptized, it's really the same thing. And it has to do with water. I find that interesting.
So we're immersed in water. What about the immersion of the Spirit? What does that look like?
I think that when you're baptized in the Spirit, you're going to start showing the fruits of the Spirit. You know, I think it just comes. It comes, the fruits of the Spirit.
Did you hear that? That would make sense, wouldn't it? If the Spirit is in your heart, in your life, you're baptized by the Spirit, you're going to see that. Let's look at that passage in Galatians 5. Take a look at it with me. It's in verse 22. Okay? Let's take a look at that. Okay, Galatians, here we are, chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Okay? If the Spirit is ruling your heart and ruling my heart, then we'll show its fruits. This is really interesting to me. What does John 13:35 say? They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And what's the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? What's the very first one? It's love. So Jesus puts his stamp, he baptizes us with water, he baptizes us with his Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? The first thing that happens is we begin to express and become identified as his disciples. So, listen, the message I'm getting here is that God doesn't just want to save us. He does that with his death on the cross and our acceptance of it. That's awesome news. That changes everything. But he also wants us to have his spirit within us, and for that to become the ruling disposition in our lives. I want to give you an example of this, okay? Just a practical example, so we can see how this plays out. Because another evidence of being baptized by the Spirit, by the way, is you have war in your heart. Okay? If you don't have war in your heart, you probably don't have the Spirit calling you a different direction than you naturally want to go. You're just charging down the road and everything's fine. And every time you hear the Spirit, you just hammer it, voice down to nothing, and you just keep going. Right? Isn't that the life without the Spirit? Yeah. Do you have any love? For yourself? Yeah, lots of it. Do you have any peace? Not really. Is there any joy in it? No. Self-control? No. You're just driven by what you want now. Right? Right? Yeah. There's nothing in it. I have a guy at work that I work with, and he sits on the other side of the floor that I sit on at work, and he got really upset with me a few weeks ago, and he started saying really bad things about me to everybody. And you know, I tried to talk to him about it, and he didn't really want to talk about it. He just wanted to continue his devilish work. And so I want to just describe the choices I had at that point in time. The first response would probably be what? Sure, let's get even, yeah. Dish it back out. I can do this too, you know. But the Spirit's got a hot spot in my heart. And the Spirit has some different ideas, some different solutions here. And the first thing that God's Spirit said to me was just shut up and pray. Because you're not in a position to say anything useful right now. Okay? Okay? I'm already, at that very early moment, experiencing the new life from the Spirit in my heart. Do you see that? The old life would have been just immediately responding in kind. But the new life, at least God got me to slow down to start with. He says, I have something to say to you, but you got to just calm down a little bit before you're going to hear it. Okay? So I was quiet for a couple weeks. I didn't say anything, and the noise just continued, and it was fine with me. I said, Lord, I'll do something when you're ready to go. And I waited, and I waited, and I prayed, and I got my heart in the right spot. And finally I said this really, because he wanted to communicate via email, which in my mind didn't resolve anything. And I sent this really calm email to him that said, what can I do to better support you and your team? Okay? That's what came out of that conflict. And it was just like a balloon just deflated, all the pressure just went away. And he invited me over and we talked. That's how it works. That's what happens when God's Spirit's in your life. You only have one alternative if he's not there, and that's to serve yourself. And when you invite him in, now he gives you another choice. And the two are at war with each other. Read Romans 7 like we were reading this morning. Poor Paul. Poor us. We have this sinful nature that's yelling at us to get even. And we have the Spirit whispering to us over here, if we'll listen to it, saying, hey, no. Right? We have this war. And they're mutually exclusive choices. And when we choose the Spirit's path, what happens? It expresses what? God's love. It expresses God's joy. It brings us peace because we're not in conflict anymore, right? I found peace by just waiting. By just waiting, I said, Lord, I'm not ready to act, and you're telling me I'm not ready to act, and that's okay with me. I'm just going to wait here. And I have to wait a week, a month, a year, I don't care. I want to hear your Spirit speak to me, and I want to follow when I hear it. Do you see how having God's Spirit, being baptized by God's Spirit affects your daily life. It's going to give you an alternative path over and over and over as you face situations that have your natural self calling out, yelling at you, oh, you just got hit. Swing back right now. Right? And what happens is God's name is glorified. Did I think of that response to my friend across the way? Did I think of that response? Did I come up with that? Did I hatch that plan to send that kind of mild-mannered email to diffuse things? Do I get credit for that? No, it came from one place. It came from God Himself. Bible tells us, you can read it in John 16. It says the Spirit will share what He hears. He will not speak on His own. So when the Spirit talks to us, He's not just thinking up great ideas of His own to share with us. He's sharing us ideas that are from God's heart. And when I took that course of action with my friend down the other corner there, that was coming from God's heart. It was redemptive. It was something that I was completely incapable of, right? In my own strength. What's that? Yes. Yes, exactly. And God's heart for me, like Jimmy says, was for me to become a servant in this situation. And God always has the right response, because guess what? His big goal, His big burning desire is to redeem me and to redeem my friend on my floor. And He used me to do that because I had His Spirit in my heart. Do you see the life that God wants for us? He says, Marty, I don't want to just save you, buddy. I want you to have my Spirit living within you, and I want you to hear its voice. And as you hear its voice and you listen and you follow, I'm going to do something that you would never believe. Remember that text? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. I don't think that's talking about the future, folks. I think it's talking about right now. Because I got to witness God's power right now. Right? Yeah. Yeah. That's not a future thing. That's a now thing. Because we get to see God calling us to another path. We get to have the faith to follow, right? It took guts for me to follow that path and going, seriously? Yeah, seriously. Go this way. The Spirit's telling me. And then I got to watch and see what God did, which was miraculous from a human perspective. Impossible. Talk about moving mountains, right? God just moved that mountain in a way I could never have dreamed up. So who gets the credit? God does. Isn't that awesome? So He's calling you, He's calling me, He's calling all of us to that life. I'd like to just wrap up here with a few more thoughts. Let's look at the very end of this passage that we're reading today from John 3. It's in your bulletin. It's the last part that I want to talk about anyway. And it says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Okay? You see that? The flesh is me without God's Spirit. Okay? It gives birth to behavior that's evidence of Marty in control. And the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit is when I make the Spirit a priority in my life. I welcome the Spirit in. I find things that are in my life that are keeping the Spirit away and I get rid of them, right? I learn to listen for its voice. I learn to hear its voice. I have the faith to follow its voice, right? It gives birth to what? Behaviors that are only possible with God's power, that are miraculous and implausible and inconceivable. Do you think my friend was ever expecting that email from me? I call him my friend because Jesus called Judas his friend, okay? So if you hear me calling somebody friend, be careful. If I call you my friend, no, just kidding. It's very interesting to me when Jesus was at the table, right? When he's just about to, he says, friend, do what you have to do. He says this to Judas. So I figured, okay, well, I can adopt that language. Makes things a lot easier because I don't know how to refer to these people otherwise. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus saves us by his death and our acceptance of his death and the forgiveness that he gives us. But the stamp of his presence, the stamp of his people, okay? The only thing that can give us that love that he talks about in John 13:35 is his Spirit. So he says, I want to save you. Your salvation is assured. That's all done. Enjoy it. You're forgiven. You're free. And now, I want to give you the Spirit. Because that's going to be with you. That's my voice to you to walk you through your daily life. And that will be evidence of me in a way that you could never exhibit evidence of me. When Adam and Eve sinned, God lost a place in each of us, and I think when he baptizes us with the Spirit, he's regaining that spot. Okay? He wants a piece of him in our lives, and that's the voice of the Spirit. When the Spirit talks to you, that talks to me, listen to it. If it's quiet, make it louder. Get to the point where you and I hear it louder and louder and louder and louder. It's like turning up the volume, right? It's like something that you pick out of all the noise. You pick out your mom's voice or somebody's voice. Well, pick out the Spirit's voice and tune into it and make it louder and louder and louder and louder. And whenever you hear its voice, immediately, you're going to struggle with this. I struggle with this. Paul struggles with this. Read Romans 7. Immediately, yield, yield. We don't have to figure out the path. All we have to do is yield to the one who knows the path. Okay? God doesn't ask us to make up good plans for him. He says, I have a good plan for you. Follow me. Right? He has the plan. He has the Spirit. He has the path. That's not for us to figure out. Our job is to hear that voice in all the noise, take some quiet time, tune into it, turn up the volume, right, for the Spirit. Let it become louder and louder and louder. And let it become the goal of your life. To hear its voice and the goal of your life to have the guts and the faith to follow. And what power will be shown through you. Just going to close with this one last idea here. When the Spirit is the ruling disposition in your life, the Spirit has a grip on your heart, the Spirit is leading, and you hear its voice and you're following, God will pour out rivers of living water through you and through me. Doesn't want us to be a lake. He wants us to be a river. Everybody around us. And he will touch others in ways that we could never have dreamt, because those thoughts will come from God himself. And the behaviors will come from our faith and our trust and our knowing his voice and following.